If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at just a very small section, only seven verses. And in fact, the first four verses of those are just going to be giving us context to the next three verses. And those three verses, actually, if we were to pull away from those, something very, very applicable for today, for this time, for these circumstances, it is that we have no need to fear. We have no need to fear. This morning, as I was spending some time with the Lord, I usually work my way through the Psalms, and again, for each one is different in how they choose to do so, but I usually do three or six, or I do in sets of three. I don't know why. Maybe it's some sort of like a workout background. I don't know. But what I do is I do sets of three, and I'd gotten to the end of, a few of the Psalms, even this morning, were kind of very interesting and very much applicable to today. And so actually, you know what, just let me pray here so I can collect my thoughts. Father, thank you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your word again. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would enlighten hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to come into a clear understanding of your presence with us, Lord, and our pursuit of you, and how much you loved us, Lord God, and how much you continue to love us, that in you, Jesus, we have access to all things in the kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take hold of that, to realize that in our lives, Lord God, to not just access, but express that, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would empower each one. Holy Spirit, let us be sensitive to your voice as well. Bless us in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So yeah, as I was looking this morning in the Psalms, there was a few that stuck out to me. And I think this kind of helps us to unpack. Don't worry, the scriptures aren't up there on the screen. This is an ad lib, as they would say, an ad lib. So, but as I was reading this morning, I was looking at Psalm chapter 9. And at the very end, at the very last two verses, it's very interesting. And it says here that, Arise, O Lord, in verse 19 of chapter 9. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. And then in verse 20 it says, put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Put them in fear. Let them know that they are men. That we are just flesh and blood. And I think when we come into an understanding of who God is, when we come into an understanding where fear might overtake us, there is no other alternative course. When your options run out, your choices are very, very specific. And for us, even in the time that's taking place, many of us have come to a predetermined understanding of what's going on, whether that's through conspiracy or through eschatology and how end times might play out. I don't know. You know, each one is different. Each one is different. One may say, well, is God doing this? I don't know. Is he allowing it? Well, for sure, because he's sovereign and he's allowing it to take place. Why would he allow such harm and pain and hurt, and then my question would be, well, why did Adam and Eve sin? Because we all have free will. We all do. And there's times when God might just say, I will allow this for a time so that we can be in fear of the Lord, so that we might know that we are just but men. That it gives us each an opportunity to repent, to come back. And that can be true for any Christian believer in any walk of life, at every point of their day, whether they have skewed from pursuing God in any small, minute way, that we then repent and we come back and we pursue them in the track that is intended for us. So why all this hurt? Why all this pain? Why all this fear? It's to put us on track to pursue him, to understand why, to get the assurance of hope. And beyond that, we'll be looking at this in this morning as well as to what that might look like. So in 2 Timothy, and again, in light of the current circumstances which we are facing, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, we're going to read through the seven verses and then we'll hop back again to look at a few things. So it says here in chapter 1, verse 1 in 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Some versions might say sound mind. It's funny, because it wasn't once, not twice, three times, at the very least, in the last week and a half, I was confronted with this verse, whether by another source or person. And I thought to myself, isn't that an interesting thing that someone would be saying, you know what, that though we have the spirit of power and of love, that we also have one of sound mind. And I think in the mistake that one can make is that even though it might say that this means to be balanced, that can almost put us in a place of complacency, of sound mind, or like, well, you know, what we could do is this. Our sound mind would say, let's take a balance here, a balanced approach according to the earth standards. That's not what it means, and we'll get into that. But the very first four verses of this, I think, are just basic context as to what's going on. See, in the first epistle to Timothy, Paul had written to Timothy to encourage him and to support him. And this has come fresh off the heels of Paul being imprisoned for the first time in Rome, and then after his fourth missionary journey. So one would suggest that it was a successful time of ministry in which he's then writing a letter to Timothy to encourage him to continue on and to carry on. This letter to Timothy is different. The context is different. Paul had just been imprisoned again. And at that time, the Roman emperor was very, very problematic towards Christians, let's just say. Very persecutory against Christians. And so this is the context in which Paul is writing. So to understand just from where he's writing, that he's chained up, that he's in prison, that Christians everywhere are fearing in a way that something might happen at any moment in time, right? Is it starting to allude to even our current circumstances? We can almost read that in light of these circumstances in a small way. And so in verse 5, we see here that Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which again, first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Paul is writing to be mindful and remind Timothy that what he saw in him was a sincere faith. Not just any faith, a sincere faith. It was evidenced. There was some sort of an expression of this faith that Timothy was showing that was memorable. It was he can be mindful of this. He can remember this faith that was being expressed by Timothy. And then in verse 6, it actually says that it's for this reason that I'm going to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So whatever this expression of sincere faith was, according to Paul, that he saw in Timothy, it was being expressed by a gift of sorts. A gift that he had received, and he had received in a very specific way, by the laying on of hands, physical touch. Physical touch. Do we see now in a small way where even today some standards of our protection, for sure, are kind of contravening a small portion of the gospel? You see, Paul didn't say, by my prayers for you in your presence did you receive this gift. Rather, by the laying on my hands, there was a physical interaction that took place which then imparted a gift. And this gift specifically was a gift of God. And in fact, that word in the Greek is charisma. That's the word that's used for the gift of God. And it means that there's a favorable spiritual gift that has been graciously imparted into someone, onto someone. You know, I don't know how this necessarily works. That doesn't matter. It's aside from the point. But the reality is that Timothy then received this gracious, spiritual, favorable gift. And that not only that it was to be stirred up. So whatever he did receive, not only was it expressible, there was some sort of a physical awareness or a human awareness of what he had received and that it was being expressed. And then Paul is suggesting that you should stir this up. You should kindle it afresh, is what he says. So again, not saying that he wasn't expressing it, but I think there's a difference between when we first receive a gracious gift from God, we will never forget that moment, and then somehow it always wanes. It always slowly decreases, and sometimes despite our best efforts, it still slowly decreases. And so we have to be very conscious and aware that this is what happens, and that we need to be encouraged as well to kindle it afresh, that it is possible to kindle it afresh, to stir it up again, stir it up anew. And in fact, these two words, it's actually one word in the Greek, to kindle afresh. And again, that's not really what I would use as far as to term it. But the reality is the reason why they say kindle, to kindle, is because it's talking about fire. And in fact, that Greek word has a nuanced meaning, not only to stir up, it's stirring up something that's internal, a living fire. It has this nuanced meaning in the Greek if we were to look into it. So it's not just kindle afresh, but stir up that eternal living fire again. Stir it up. Stir it up in yourself. And there's a reason why. Because why should we have to? In verse 7 we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but rather that of power, of love, and of discipline, or sound mind." See, the spirit that we have been given is not one of fear. It's not one of timidity. It's not one of cowardice. What does that necessarily mean? Again, many of us could think that fear might mean, well, I'm afraid of the dark, or I'm afraid of going to war, or something to that effect, some sort of a thing where you're put into a fight or flight response. And sure, that is kind of slightly what it's meaning here. But moreover, if you were to look back into the Greek, the fullness of that meaning is actually to lose a moral futility, or to lose a Christ-like intentionality. Do not fear. Do not lose what Christ has given you. Do not lose the boldness which you have received. Do not shy away. Do not back off. Do not fear, because that is not an expression of the spirit which we have received. So what he's done now is he's laid out what fear does. Fear is going to pull you away from your Christ-like walk, and it's going to pull you away from that, and then you're going to actually start to lose or not see evidenced in your life the same three things that he goes on to mention: power, love, and discipline. I find it very interesting also that Paul suggests that fear might be a spirit. Have you ever thought of that? Because surely that as we've received the Holy Spirit, that is a spirit that encompasses power, love, and discipline or sound mind. But he's suggesting here that we haven't been given a spirit of fear. There are many spirits that are out to take us out, you know, that want to hinder our walks. And I think Paul was much aware of this, that do not be overcome by a spirit of fear. Do not let that spirit of fear as a spirit, overtake you or hinder you or obscure something that might be before you. Instead, we are to exhibit other things. You see, fear is interesting as it prevents the stirring up. But yet, as you stir up, fear subsides. Beyond that, I would also suggest that fear paralyzes your pursuit. Fear will always paralyze your pursuit. You know, it's funny. Cynthia, my wife, had looked at, there's a small article that was written. And again, you're kind of drawn to very interesting articles sometimes when, you know, the world is where the world is right now. And one of the articles was on how fear actually, it contravenes the immune system, I found very interesting. In the same way that laughter and joy can almost increase immunity, this natural ability within us that, you know, we could also take vitamins too. So if you haven't, please go out and get some multivitamins, drink lots of water, et cetera, et cetera. But fear actually will diminish your immune system. You know, it's that loss of hope. It's that sense of dread that somehow subconsciously, but then also transferring physiologically, decreases your ability to heal and recover. I find that very interesting. Do not be overcome by a spirit of fear. Instead, we've been given a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. So what do these things look like? Power. This power that we have been given, that we have received, is a power called dunamis power in the Greek. Dunamis is, and we've looked at it many times, is the idea of a miraculous strength that is only provided by God. It's miraculous in nature. It is mighty in nature. It only comes from God. You cannot get it from any other source. This is the spirit that we have received, that of power, that of the miraculous. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Luke 24, verse 49, as Jesus is speaking before his ascension, he says to his disciples, he says that, "You are witnesses of these things which I have done. And behold," in verse 49 it says, "that I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The same power that we're talking about here, this dunamis power. You will be clothed in it. This is a part of the Holy Spirit that was to come. This is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, not of fear. Second, we are given a spirit that contains love. And the love that's talked to here is agape love, or rather love that is seen in actions. This is an embracing of God's will and then acting upon it or obeying. There's a choice and then there's an action. A choice and action. And for this one we have 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. First John 4:18, it says here that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So in other words, this love is now circumventing fear. It is standing in direct contradiction to fear, direct contrast. So fear is opposed to love and power, as much as power and love are opposed to fear, or they cast it all out. And then the last one that we're going to be looking at a little bit more in depth is this idea of discipline or sound mind, as you might think. Now, the idea of discipline or sound mind or judgment, as we look into the Greek on this, is that of what would be suggested as balance and moderation, right? So it's very easy to assume or presume that we are to just conduct our normal everyday lives in a very balanced, measured approach. Our walks are to be carefully laid out, that our pursuit should be structured, and that we make sure that we're not circumventing anything that we should. Those are the things that we need to be doing. Yes, this is true. We should be intentional, but I don't think that it's an earthly understanding of balance. You see, in our human nature, our human-mindedness, that would be an understanding of balance, for sure, right? Based on every circumstance that's going on around you, that then you would measure your approach and conduct your affairs accordingly. But that's not how things are conducted in the kingdom. You see, things stand in sharp contrast in the kingdom. If you see someone ailing on the street, and you have the power that is within you by the Holy Spirit to go and lay hands on them, pray for them, and that they be healed and made well, that stands in direct contradiction to an earthly balance, an earthly moderation, or an earthly sound mind. It is completely, and it's a complete opposite. One would say run away from that. Instead, in a proper kingdom mindset, knowing that you have power and love in you to operate through you, you approach and you pray for them. You pray for their healing. You pray for their comfort. You pray for their peace. You express the kingdom. So I would suggest that, yes, discipline, sound mind, discernment, sound judgment, balance and moderation. But as a caveat, in light of the power that is in you and the love that you now possess. In light of all that you have within you, miraculous working power, love that's expressed as you follow and obey God's will and commands, that yes, you have sound mind and balance to act accordingly, according to the kingdom, not according to the earth, according to the kingdom, period. We cannot use this verse as a justification to hold back or to take time. It's not inaction, but it's rather true kingdom action, a balanced approach according to the kingdom. What would it look like in the kingdom if I were to act accordingly in this situation, in this circumstance? What would it look like if Jesus were walking beside me at this exact very moment in time? What would it look like if I knew that in 2 days Jesus was to return? Whether he does or not is up to him. I'm not throwing any eschatology out there. But what I am suggesting is we do not know the day or the hour. So if it were to be this very hour, this very moment, what would Jesus be seeing you do? What would he be seeing you do? Would he be seeing us huddling in fear at home? Would he be seeing us conducting our affairs as normal? You see, a lot of this is going to start to confront the sincerity of our faith in the same way that Paul was encouraging and being reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. What did that look like? What did that look like? What does sincere faith look like? I think a sincere faith is, yes, we know the definition, that it's a belief in something that is not necessarily seen, right? But as you walk that out, that sincere faith, you are enacting the promises that have been placed upon you and within you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are conducting your affairs accordingly. You are doing so in a kingdom-balanced way, which, contradictory to the world, it does not look the same. It does not look the same. And so for this very action here, we are to express the kingdom knowing what we have and received and is living within us. And I think that is a sincere faith. And so all of this whole situation that's taking place right now, the spirit of fear that's taking over a lot of hearts and minds, paranoia perhaps, we are to stand as believers in direct contradiction to the fear. That is how they will know that we are light in this world, that we are not darkness. That is how they will know. We need to conduct our lives accordingly. You see, this sincere faith was something also that was witnessed. It must have been something that was experienced. It was both experienced and it was known to be true by Paul and Timothy. This is an interaction that they've had. This is something that they've witnessed and seen take place and experienced. And it was a promise of God that was held true. So, if we were to think of it that way then, what are some promises that hold to be true? What are some things that we've experienced of God's goodness and grace, of his miraculous power and love that has been enacted and worked in and through our lives? We should be mindful of those. We should bring them to our memory in the forefront of our thoughts every day, because as we do so, it is standing in contradiction to fear, and fear is being expelled. It is being pushed to the side. It is being cast away. Think of those good things. These are reminders of a gospel reality which asserts that God is who he claims, that he is working in and through you in a mighty way, and that you are to conduct your life accordingly in everything that you're saying and doing. His promises in Christ are true. They are known. They are experienced in and through us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Period. So what are some of these promises? Because there are many. There are many of God's promises that are hold true. So I'm going to actually run through, in light of everything that is going on right now in the world, in light of our lives and how we're trying to conduct them day to day, in light of all the conversations that we're going to be presented with, the relationships that we will have, let's look at a few promises here, and then we're going to actually talk about a little thing at the end here. But number one promise, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look through this. It's going to be straight out of Scripture. One promise that God has for us in Isaiah 41:10 is that he is with us. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41, verse 10, and it says here, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Do not fear, for I am with you." God is with us all the time. He will help us. He has said so in his word. And I want to just point out one quick thing here as we're looking through these things, as we're looking through these verses and these promises, that number one, God is not a liar. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And so if he's saying it in his word, it is as true then as it is now. And the reason why I know that is because another thing God cannot do is change. His character will never change. His promises do not change. They are true from generation to generation. And I think this is where the sincerity of our faith gets questioned, where fear tries to hinder our pursuit or paralyze it in some people's case, is that they're not holding on to or being mindful, brought back to the promises of God, and they're not instituting them in their lives. They're not actually receiving them to their fullest extent and how they should be received. God is for us. God is with us. Next, God is our protector. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Chapter 31, verses 6 to 8, it says here, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you." Again, promise. "He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be fearful or be dismayed." God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. He is for us. He is for us. God is our protector. In Psalm 139, verse 5, "You've enclosed me behind and before. You've hemmed me in as though a garment, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." That his mighty hand not only is with us, not only is for us, he is upon us. And I think that is such a huge encouragement, that he is upon us in the same way, in the same way that as we receive Jesus and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, that it comes upon us in power, that his hand is upon us by the Holy Spirit. I find that just so amazing, amazingly true. Psalm 46, verse 1. 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Many of these verses that we read them and then we pass them off as though they're just memory verses at Bible camp, which is great. But at the same time, sometimes, and this happens with even choosing worship songs sometimes on Sunday morning, I'll be very honest. As I'm trying to choose songs, I'm definitely trying to choose songs that are going to help us to come into God's heart, to just recognize God for who he is and give him praise and honor and glory. But for some that come every week, they might hear a song once a month, month and a half, maybe once every 2 months. Maybe you haven't heard a song in 6 months sang, whereas as I'm working through these songs, sometimes they become, and you know, I'm not trying to say this, but a little bit of white noise. Like, I've played through them 3 times this week. It didn't really work. I played through them another couple times this week. Maybe I'll leave them, you know, I'll maybe help next week. And, you know, so I've played through them hundreds of times. And so, in as much as I appreciate all the words, and as much as it's not for me anyways, we have the tendency as human beings to start to wash things away if we see them too many times or if they're quoted too many times. Oh, I know that's true. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant present help in trouble. I know. I've heard that one before. How are we realizing this? How are we realizing this? How are we letting it affect us? How are we letting it infect us? it is still a promise regardless. God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, and for this one, I'm going to encourage you to go and declare this at home. Actually, speak this out. In Psalm 91, it says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample them down because he has loved me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will bless him in trouble. I will rescue him in honor and honor him. With a strong life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. And again, we see even in those verses, that was a way in which the enemy came to tempt Jesus. Right? Took him to the highest part of the temple and said, throw yourself off. This is the psalm in which that is contained. So not only is it an actual psalm for that time for people to sing and praise and be reminded of God's goodness, not only did it foreshadow prophetically all that was accomplished through Jesus, but it's also a promise for us today, because it is God's promise, which does not change like a shifting shadow. It does not change, and it is not a lie. It is true. Nor will any plague come near your tent. But there is a condition. There is a condition. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a very small condition. Are we abiding in the Most High's shelter? What does it look like to abide in the shelter of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty? I think in order to come into that place, one must always be pursuant of it, if that makes sense. That as we come, we have now access. So our pursuit then gives us this access and then opens up the reception of the entire promise. God is our protector. He's our deliverer. He is always with us. And finally, in light of everything that's going on, I want to encourage you that God is our healer. He is our healer at all times. This is not some sort of conditional, well, I don't, you know, for today, he might not heal this. Oh, well, I'll just power through this one. God is our healer at all times. And as surely as he can restore a broken limb, remove seizure or cancer from someone's body, he can heal you of everything. I find it so ironic, so disheartening, that there are so many churches that are experiencing God's goodness being poured out in a miraculous way that have perfect opportunity to pray for the sick, to combat it. And yet we are being almost hamstring, shoestrung, as you will, to being able to gather and give honor and glory to God and pray for the deliverance of everybody. I also find it very encouraging that the state of Texas declared churches as essential services. So well on you, Texas. Good job. The spirit of fear confronts the sincerity of our faith, but God is our healer. In Exodus 34:7, we read, it says that who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He doesn't leave guilty people. That he heals, that he recovers. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he doesn't only just heal sin and iniquity, he also heals all of our infirmities. Exodus 15, verse 26, and it says that, "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am with you. I am your healer." I am your healer. This is God who has said that he is our healer. Now, let's be careful not to pull just that last small five words out of there. Because it says here, and he said, if you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you. Again, God does not change. God does not lie. So in as surely as he's setting that up as a condition, and as surely as he can deliver us as we come into his presence, shouldn't this whole situation be drawing every single heart and mind into his presence? If we're relaying the promises as they're said in here, none of them have been outdated. None of them have expired. They're all true. Someone may say, oh, well, that was for that time. But God doesn't change, so that can't just be for that time. Then your theology is askew. And if you change God's character, you're not worshiping that God. That is a very extreme thing. To call him out as, well, you know, he's changed from there. That's very dangerous to do. And lastly, Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. And these are his benefits in verse 3. Who pardons your iniquities, who saves you, who heals all your diseases. And in fact, in verse 4, it says, he who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This is his benefits. These are his benefits, his promises to us. He covers over all of our sins, all of our iniquities, and he heals us from all sickness and disease. He is our healer. All of this is according to his character. All of this is according to his goodness. He does not change. He does not lie. But yet we have to be careful that fear does not hinder our pursuit. In fact, our pursuit will push away all fear. When our focus is on one thing, that other thing is gone. So there's a few practical things that I will suggest for those that are watching on, ironically, YouTube. Don't watch much news. Limit it. I'm serious. It will infect you in a very negative way. It will. There's biases. There's factual inconsistencies. There's numerous amount of things and opinions out there that one could just pull onto. It's doing two things. Number one, it is speaking a lot of this fear and propagating it towards you. I'm not saying that you don't be careful. We still are diligent. Wash your hands. Should we not have all been washing our hands all the time? Right? No one's telling anyone to take vitamins and watch their diet, yet we know that's proven to combat things. Do you know, these are the things that we need to make sure that we're careful to follow and to encourage others to do the same. Don't watch the news. If you do, limit to 5 to 10 minutes. And if you do, don't watch it, read it. And tell me where your fear level goes from there. Number two, be encouraged that God's promises are true, that he does not lie and he does not change, and you hold him to it. You hold the Father to it. He is delighting to show you his faithfulness. Hold him to it. if you encounter a situation which contravenes your faith, which somehow puts you in opposition or stirs up a small little spirit of fear, don't concentrate on that. Hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. And lastly, rest. Rest in what we have in us and can be enacted through us, that we have been given a spirit of power that is miraculous in its action, that we've been given a spirit that is of love, that is helping us to see and aligning our hearts with God's will and allowing us to obey that. And then also we are given a spirit of discipline or sound mind. In other words, we are giving a balanced approach, but according to the kingdom standards. And what is the kingdom standards? That we are protected, that we are delivered, that God is with us, that God is for us, that God heals us. That is how we walk in our lives. And in so doing, it'll stand in such stark contrast to the world around you that you can't help but be seen as either crazy or light. And it doesn't matter which one at that point. So be empowered, be encouraged. I want to pray a blessing over everyone here this morning. And I want to pray a blessing over everyone who's tuning in as well. Receive it. Let's hold our hands out in front of us. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are found in your word. We thank you that they do not change, that you do not change, that you are still faithful, that you love us, that you have set us free from all sin and death. Lord, I pray, Lord, that daily we come back to you, that daily we repent, that we repent of the things that we have done wrong, that we accept you afresh every day. And Lord, that every day is an opportunity for us to stir up that eternal living fire, to rekindle that gift of grace that you have bestowed on each one, that you've imparted to each one. And so I pray, Father God, that you would do so in a mighty way right now. Holy Spirit, come and challenge our hearts, Lord. Just be with us. Help us to sense your presence. Help us to hear your voice in such a minute way, Lord God. Help us to be sensitive to your presence with us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower each one. Empower each one as they're sitting here. Empower each one as they are watching at home, Lord God. Empower them, Holy Spirit, with your presence. Clothe them in your power. Help us to carry with us in our walks all of your promises that you have given to us, Lord, and to hold you faithful to them, Lord. We love you, we love you, we love you, and we entrust our lives to you. We trust you with everything that we have, and we ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, that's it. Have an amazing week, and be encouraged this week. Carry God's promises with you, and we'll see you again next week.